Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is God's word. What do you do when you wake up on a Monday morning and you don't feel close to God? What do you do? Your answer depends on your gospel. We've been seeing throughout this series in Galatians that Paul's opponents were talking about the gospel of faith in Jesus as the ABC of Christian life. Important, but something to move on from. The basics, but something to move towards maturity. And it seems like one of their arguments was based on the history of Israel. So allow me to do a very quick overview. As we heard last week, Abraham was offered blessing, not based on his performance, but based on God's promise. The conditions weren't about doing good works, but believing what God had said. And so Abraham's relationship with God was secure because of the promise. However, after many years, and after escaping slavery in Egypt, God spoke again. Moses, the leader of God's people, was taken up a mountain into a cloud of thick darkness. And God gave him the Ten Commandments. That's why we read that earlier. These were the rules, the law, by which Israel was supposed to live. And once again, blessings were offered. But this time, the condition wasn't God's promise. This time, the condition for God's blessing was performance of the law, obeying what God said. If they kept the law, they would be blessed. They would inherit the promised land. Their enemies would be defeated and their crops would grow. Conversely, if they didn't keep God's law, they would be cursed. Their crops would fail. Their enemies would invade, and eventually they would be taken away from their land in chains. So unlike with Abraham, the Israelites' relationship with God was fragile, based on performance of the law. So can you see how Paul's opponent's argument might have gone? Sure, faith in God's promises is a good place for Christians to begin their relationship with God. But if we're going to keep it intact, we need to keep the law. After all, God began his relationship with his people based purely on a promise, but later they had to keep the law given to Moses. It's a worryingly logical argument. If their argument is true, then our relationship with God is fragile. If their argument is true, then day to day, hour to hour, our relationship with God is constantly changing. When we obey him, we're on good terms, so we feel worthy to speak to him, to hear what he has to say in his word, and we feel comfortable in the company of other Christians. If what they're saying is true, then when we disobey God, our relationship is on the rocks. We feel too embarrassed to speak to him, too numb to hear what God has to say in his word, and we feel totally out of place in the company of other Christians. If that is your experience, and honestly, I think it's the experience of many, then your gospel is too small. If that is how you live your relationship with God, day to day, hour to hour, then I've got some genuinely good news for you here in Galatians, in these verses here. So let's look at these verses, and I'm going to split them in two. Firstly, the limits of the law, and then secondly, the focus of faith. So let's start with the limits of the law, and I think the Bible verses might come up on the screen there. The limits of the law. It's important in life to use things the way they're meant to be used. I learnt this lesson in a very painful way once when I was at university and I went home for the weekend. And unfortunately, I'd forgotten my toothbrush. So I thought, okay, it's a little bit gross, but it won't be that bad if I borrow my brother's toothbrush to brush my teeth. And so I picked up his toothbrush. I didn't ask permission. I really should have. And I started to brush my teeth and, oh, what is that taste? A really, really disgusting taste on the toothbrush. You see, I thought that that toothbrush was supposed to be used for brushing teeth. But actually, that toothbrush was supposed to be used for brushing away the tiny hairs that get caught up in your shaver when you do your morning shave. Honestly, disgusting. I was picking out those tiny hairs from my teeth. Horrible, horrible. It's very important that we use things the way they're supposed to be used. So how does this apply to the law that God gave to Moses? Well, let's read verses 15 to 18. Let me read that. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it is in this case. We're going to come back to verse 16. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Paul's using an everyday argument to totally undermine his opponent's argument. Remember, what they were saying is that just as God's relationship with his people started with the promise and then moved on to performance of the law, so in the same way Christians should start by faith and then move on to the law too. The simple problem with this is that God never breaks his promises. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. The law was added 430 years later. How could it possibly set aside the concrete promise that God had already made? He's talking about human contracts there. If you've made a contract, you stick to it. And if there are later amendments, that you don't make an amendment which is totally contradictory to the original purpose of the contract. No, the law does not do away with God's promise. It does not replace it. So the logical question after that is, if the law doesn't replace the promise, then what is it for? How was the law meant to be used? Let's look at the next few verses. Firstly, we can see that the law is supposed to be used for a limited purpose. Verse 19 to 21. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions. Or a better translation might be added for the sake of transgressions. What are transgressions? How is a transgression any different from just a sin? A sin is doing something against God's will, but a transgression is more than that. A transgression is when you know the boundary that God has set, and yet still you choose to step over it. So the law was given to show where God's boundaries were, and the law reveals just how bad sin is. Paul talks about that elsewhere in Romans chapter 7. He talks about the law being given in order that sin might be recognized as sin. And he says that it was given so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show just how bad our sin is. Just how rebellious it really is. And it's meant to lead us to Christ. It was never, ever going to end up in life. You can see that in verse 21. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But that's just not the case. A living relationship with God was never the purpose of the law. The law was given to show just how bad God's people can be, so that they would recognize their need of someone to come and save them. As we see in verse 24, the Lord was our guardian to lead us to Christ. So, the law is used for a limited purpose. Not to give life, but to show us just how sinful sin is and to lead us to Christ. What about the results? What should we expect? What are the expected results when we use the law? Well, again, they're limited. Verses 22 to 24. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Just look at the language there in those verses. It's a million miles away from the light and freedom that comes with a loving relationship with God. It's captivity. It's being made prisoner. It's being locked up. The law only ever leads to one place, a lonely, dark prison cell under the control and power of sin. The law means we have no excuse. We know where the boundaries are now. The thing is, we can't help but step over them. We might think that we can put just a little toe across one of those lines occasionally without a consequence. But the thing is, the law is totally uncompromising. And when we take that step across one of God's boundaries, the law slams the door shut behind us. It locks that door and throws away the key. And we are trapped under the control of sin, unable, totally unable to get back to the beauty and the goodness of a loving relationship with God. We're stuck on the outside, held in captivity under sin. For the people of Israel, though they were given chance after gracious chance, they could not obey the laws that God had given them. In fact, in the very same moment where God was giving the law to Moses on top of that mountain, in that thick cloud of darkness, the Israelites at the bottom of that mountain had already forgotten the God who had rescued them out of Egypt. Even so soon after seeing such concrete demonstrations of God's love and power, they decided that they'd prefer to make a golden statue of a calf and worship that instead. And this is the repeated story of Israel and the law all the way through the Old Testament. They constantly stepped over the boundaries that God had set out. They were just totally under the control of sin. Every time they stepped over that boundary, the law slammed that door shut behind them. And they were unable to do anything but rebel against God. And the result was inevitable. Eventually, that spiritual captivity to sin, that spiritual distance from God, ended in a physical captivity and a physical distance from God, as their enemies carried them away, off in chains from their land. And this is our story with the law too. But it's not the end of the story. The law took the Israelites to the place of utter desperation, where they realized that they couldn't earn their relationship with God by their own effort. So far from replacing the promise of God that he had made to Abraham, the law forced them to look back to that promise and realize why it was so important in the first place. It made them look back to that promise, and it made them look forward to the day when that promise would be fulfilled, when Jesus would come and give them the salvation that they couldn't earn themselves. Again, verse 24, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. So it's very important for us to use the law as it's meant to be used. In any church, there's always a range of opinions about why Christianity matters. Maybe some of you here like Christianity because the Bible contains good moral lessons for society, helpful principles for how to live life. Maybe your reaction on hearing the Ten Commandments read out earlier was a thoughtful, perhaps with a nod of the head. Yes, that's good, isn't it? Well, with respect, if that's you, then I don't think you get it. The first reaction I get when I hear the law read out is, oh no. Because after each law is read out, I know that maybe not in action, but certainly in thought, I've broken every single one of those commands. I need someone to save me. If we use the law properly, that's how we're going to feel. It'll make us realize that we need someone to save us, and it'll point us to Jesus. The law points forward to faith. So let's move on to the second point. That's the limit of the law. And secondly, the focus of faith. And here we're looking at some of just the best verses in the Bible. It's like the center of Galatians. It's the really juicy bit in the middle. What is so special about faith? Isn't it just another command that God has given us that we obey in order to earn God's blessing? No, absolutely not. You see, faith is not actually that special. We see faith wherever we go in this world. Everyone's got some sort of faith. People have faith in other religious figures. But on a more day-to-day basis, people have faith in their particular political party. People have faith in their sports team. People have faith in their heroes, people they look up to. Faith is not that special in and of itself. The important thing about faith is what it holds on to. That's what faith is. Faith always looks for something to hold on to, something to reach out for. And that's what matters. The strength of biblical faith is who it's focused on, who it holds on to. The strength of biblical faith. The reason why biblical faith is so special is not faith itself, but because faith is focused on Jesus. Look at verse 26. You might have, in your version, it might sound something like this. So you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I don't think that's the best way of thinking about it. That phrase, faith in Christ Jesus, makes it seem like we're talking about Christ Jesus as the object of faith, the one who we put our faith in. Now, that's absolutely true. And in verse 22, that's exactly what it said, faith in Christ, Christ the object of faith. But in verse 26, it's far better if we think of it as, so in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. If we put it that way around, which I think is the correct way around of putting it, Christ Jesus is not just the object of faith, but rather, this verse is describing a state of being that results from faith. If we have faith, we are in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of language that is repeated throughout those verses. In Christ Jesus, verse 26. Verse 27, baptized into Christ. Verse 28, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And verse 29 talks about belonging to Christ. Now, what does that mean? We're talking about faith unites us with Christ. Through faith, there is this union that occurs with Jesus. I appreciate that's kind of a bit of an abstract concept, isn't it? So let me make that concrete for you. Verse 26 talks about being clothed, you have clothed yourself with Christ. And it makes me think of when you're watching a rugby game. If you're supporting your particular team, maybe you've got their rugby jersey. And so when I'm watching the rugby yesterday, maybe I would put on my red Welsh rugby top. And when I do that, I'm clothing myself with Welsh rugby. I'm identifying myself with the Welsh rugby team. And when the Welsh rugby team wins, which didn't happen yesterday, sadly, I win. When the Welsh rugby team loses, I lose, because I've identified myself with them. That's what union with Christ is about. When Christ, we've identified ourselves with him through faith, and so when Christ wins, we win. When Christ lives a perfect life, It's as if we've lived a perfect life. When Christ died that death on a cross with those nails pierced through his hands, it's as if we died that death on a cross. When Christ is raised to heaven to be with the Father forever, united with Christ, we are raised with him as well. That's the whole basis for our salvation. Faith is not that important. Being united with Christ is what matters. And through faith, we are united with him. Through faith, everything that is Christ's is ours. And everything that is ours, i.e. our sin, is his. So what's the result of that? Again, verse 26. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. What about the daughters? Shouldn't we translate that we're all children of God through faith? Well, we could do. And of course, Paul is talking about male and female here. So children of God would be an acceptable translation. But it misses something. Misses something really important. Because the implicit idea that we're supposed to have in our minds as we read this is in Christ Jesus, brackets, the Son of God. You are all sons of God too, through faith. This is just the magnificent thing about being united with Christ, is that everything that is ours. His status as the eternal Son of God, the one who's enjoyed this beautiful relationship throughout all eternity with his Father, that status is ours now if we have faith in Christ. And so that relationship with God is ours now too. We can enjoy what Jesus has enjoyed throughout all eternity. We can enjoy that same closeness with God, the Father, that Jesus enjoys. That is mind-blowing. That is astonishing. That is wonderful. United in Christ, we are sons of God. And also, verse 29, united with Christ, we are Abraham's seed. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul's opponents thought that they were the true sons of Abraham because they obeyed the law. No. The true seed of Abraham, we see in verse 16, is Christ. Christ is the one who deserves all the blessings promised to Abraham. Christ is the one who deserves that close relationship with God. But united with Christ, every single blessing promised to Abraham, promised to his seed, is ours. The privilege of being God's child. The blessing of being justified, being made righteous, being put in right relationship with God is ours because we are united with Christ. And nothing can change that. Let me close by contrasting the end of Galatians chapter 3 with the end of Exodus 20. I hinted at it earlier. Remember what Paul read in Exodus 20, verse 21? What sort of relationship with God results from the law? The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. That's where the law ends. But where does faith in Christ end? It ends in being welcomed into the very family living room of God the Father, as sons and as daughters of the living God. So, what's the good news for Monday mornings? When you feel, as a Christian, like God is just so far off, what's my advice to you? What do you have to do? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus has already done it for you. Just trust in what he's done. Let me pray. Father, thank you that however we feel, however weak our faith might be, if it's focused on Jesus, we couldn't possibly be any closer to you. Thank you that in Christ, we are sons of God. I pray that you'd help us to live out this reality and rejoice in this genuine good news. I pray that tomorrow, those of us that have already trusted in you would be amazed and astounded by the intimacy of the relationship that we have with you and Jesus. And I pray that we feel and know the fruit of that. And if there's anyone here that doesn't yet know that intimacy, that closeness of relationship, who hasn't yet trusted in Jesus, Lord, I pray that you'd work in their hearts now and that they'd turn to you in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.